From the Christian Research Institute in Charlotte, North Carolina, you're listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. We're on the air because life and truth matter. The mission of the Christian Research Institute is to equip believers to answer life's essential questions soundly and persuasively, and to give the reason for the hope that you have with gentleness and respect. For more information, go online to equip.org. The following program was pre-recorded. And now, here's Bible Answer Man host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. And as always, it is a privilege to be in studio as we answer your questions. Our contact information, you can find it on the web at equip.org. You can also write me at Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. And as always, our resource consultant standing by, 888-7000, and the letter CRI. A lot of you calling in. Let me start with Jose, who is in Riverside, California, listening on the web. Hi, Jose.
Hey, Hank. My question is, in the book of Genesis, where the Bible talks about Joseph sharing with his brothers his dream, I wanted to know what was your perspective on the mindset of Joseph, or why did he have to go over there and tell his brothers, knowing that they didn't like him or that they hated him? Like, why did he feel like he had to share with them the dream?
Well, I think this comes out of a systemic problem, and that problem comes from Israel himself. Israel, of course, had his name changed to Israel, and of course I'm talking about the father of Joseph, Jacob. And Jacob did not love Joseph in the same way he loved the other brothers. He loved Joseph with a partiality. He loved him more than all the other sons that he had. And when you do that, that foments jealousy and hatred. And this is very, very different from Jesus, who loves us without partiality. He loves us with an everlasting love. He's drawn us by his loving kindness. So Joseph acted out of his favoritism. And what he did was arrogant, egotistical, and he paid an ultimate price for it. But there's a grand meta-narrative here. Because just as the brothers ended up selling Joseph into slavery, so Jesus was sold for 30 pieces of silver. So we see a parallel in the life of Jesus. Ultimately, Joseph came to rule over all of Egypt, and the reconciliation with his father and his brothers became complete. So we don't want to just focus on part of the story. We want to focus in on the grand meta-narrative. Let me slip in a Facebook question. It's Faye, and she's asking, I found a verse in the Quran saying that the Jews believe Ezra is the son of God and Christians believe Jesus is the son of God. May Allah destroy them. Where did they get Ezra is the son of Allah? Well, actually, Faye in the prologue to the question is actually answering the questions. The Jews say, according to Quran 9:30, that Ezra is the son of Allah, and Christians say the Messiah is the son of Allah, and that is their statement from their mouths. They imitate the sayings of those who disbelieved before them, and as Faye said, quoting this part of that passage, may Allah destroy them, how they are deluded. Well, the one deluded is Muhammad, or, if you will, his alter ego, Allah. The Jews do not. They have never regarded Ezra as the son of God in the same way that Christians hold that Jesus is the son of God. And therefore, that particular verse, Quran 9:30, constitutes another factual error in the Quran. And there's so many that absolutely demonstrate that the Quran cannot be trusted. Some translators and commentators go out of their way to try to explain this error by translating Ezra as a son of God, but the original languages do not allow this, in this case, the original Arabic language. So just as Allah gets the doctrine of the Trinity incorrect, so Allah gets the data on what the Jews believe in this regard incorrect as well. And the Quran not only has factual errors like this, but also faulty ethics, and is at its best feigned eloquence. In other words, if you start to read it, you'll immediately recognize that the emperor has no clothes. Let's go back to the phone lines. Talk to Ryan. He's listening in Alberta, Canada. Hi, Ryan.
Hi, Hank.
Hello.
I just wanted to say they're praying for you and praying for your ministry.
Thank you so much.
I just wanted to ask you a question because I don't want to be in error. I've struggled a lot with people talking about like a lordship salvation and just repentance in regard to salvation, because everybody's like, I know it's faith alone, but is repentance then considered a work? Or it seems confusing. I don't think so, but is it true repentance, like turning from our sin? Or I don't know how to ask it for sure without sort of confusing you. But
no, you're doing a great job in asking it, but let me give you some context before I actually get into repentance is in a denotative sense. I'm thinking about what James says when he says, what good is it, my brothers, if a man claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can that kind of faith save him? So suppose a brother or a sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to him, go, I wish you well, keep warm, and by the way, be well fed, but has absolutely nothing about his physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith, I have deeds. Show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by what I do. And then James says, you believe that there is one God? Well, good for you. Even the demons believe that, and they shudder. So they have a substandard idea of what faith is and what repentance is. Now, faith is not only trust, but it is acknowledgement of who Jesus Christ is. Jesus is God, and the demons recognize that, and they tremble. So faith is knowledge, it is agreement, but ultimately it is not knowledge and agreement in and of itself. It is also trust. So it is faith being knowledge, agreement, and trust, meaning dependence on Jesus Christ alone. Now that leads me into answering your question about repentance. What repentance is a U-turn on the road of life. It is saying, I'm no longer going to do it my way, but I'm going to turn. I'm going to have a change of heart, a change of mind, a change of the will. I'm going to follow Jesus Christ. And in doing that, what you're saying is, I not only know about Jesus Christ and agree that he's Savior and Lord, but I trust in Jesus Christ. I commit the whole of my life to him. I take up my cross, and I now plan on daily following him as a participant in the kingdom.
Right. Yeah, I just sometimes I struggle when I fall with sin, and then I get really questioning myself, and do I really have any fruit in my life and stuff, and I have to really examine myself to see if I am in the faith sometimes, I feel.
What's critical, Ryan, for you, me, and for every Christian is to realize that our faith is communal. It's not individualistic. So we live out our faith within the context of the body of Christ. So we should never try to go it alone, because if we go it alone, when we fall, there's nobody to pick us up. Critical that you're part of a healthy, well-balanced church. Let me take a Facebook question. This is from Centeno in Oregon, and her question is, how are we going to fit here on earth after the resurrection if we have been on this universe for billions of years? Well, I don't think anybody believes we've been on this universe for billions of years. I don't know of any anthropologist, secular or Christian, that believes that. Some might get up as high as 100,000 years, but no one believes that we have been here for billions of years. The other thing I think that is very important is to recognize that when this universe, which Paul says in Romans 8, groans and travail, is liberated from its bondage to decay, what will happen at that point is we too will be resurrected, but some will be resurrected to eternal life and some to eternal conscious punishment, which is a way of talking about being separated from the goodness and the glory of God. The universe, however, is going to be our playground. It is not just this earth. And even if we could explore all of the universe, which we don't know the end of, right now. We used to talk about the universe being a certain dimension, and then we found out that 100 billion stars and 100 billion galaxies, each having 100 billion stars, is an understatement. And now we're talking in trillions. But we don't know the vast sum and scope of the universe. But even if we could, in an eternity, a never-ending, everlasting existence, exhaust this universe, God could create new universes for us to explore. So we do not have to think that in our resurrected bodies we're going to be limited just to Earth. The universe itself will be our playground. I've written about this in my book Afterlife, What You Need to Know About Heaven, the Hereafter and Near-Death Experiences. Coming to station break, we'll be right back on the other side of the break with more of your questions right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Stay tuned for that.
Every Bible Answer Man broadcast, such as the one you're listening to right now, is made possible through the financial support of friends like you. Each month, we depend entirely on God's provision through His people to bring you more of the broadcast, podcast, and other resources you rely on. If you want a sound proclamation and defense of the gospel of Jesus Christ to continue to be heard through the outreaches of the Christian Research Institute, become a member of CRI's support team today. Call 888-7000-CRI and stand with CRI daily in the battle for life and truth. That's 888-7000-CRI. Or visit our website at equip.org. We'll return shortly with more from Hank Hanegraaff. Dr. Eben Alexander's wildly popular near-death experience book, Proof of Heaven, assures us that no matter what we do in this life, only unconditional love and joy await us in the world to come. But our Lord warned that while the gate to hell is wide, the road to it broad, and those who enter through it are many, the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Your generous support lets Hank Hanegraaff and CRI speak out against the lies that lead to hell. In appreciation for your gift today, we'll rush you Hank's book, Afterlife, What You Need to Know About Heaven, the Hereafter, and Near-Death Experiences, filled with answers to your questions about life after death. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org now. Again, that's equip.org. The number of wolves surrounding the Christian flock is growing, and they relish nothing more than docile sheep utterly incapable of defending themselves. From militant secularists at home to militant Islamists abroad, the assaults on biblical Christianity are growing dangerously. But Christian Research Institute support team members aren't in favor of feeding these wolves. Instead, each day they're making possible an array of outreaches that defang these wolf packs with solid arguments and evidence that have stood the test of time. What's more, support team members are equipping themselves with CRI's Equipping Essentials, a hand-picked collection of the best apologetics tools around. Your selection of resources, along with a complimentary subscription to the Christian Research Journal, are just our way of saying thanks. To learn more about the benefits of membership, simply visit equip.org. Once again, that's equip.org.
Hank Hanegraaff has dedicated his life to defending truth because truth matters. Yet an encounter with Christians in the underground Church of China left Hanegraaff contemplating his Christian experience. They were experiencing something beyond truth. They were experiencing life. Truth Matters, Life Matters More by Hank Hanegraaff is two books in one. Because Truth Matters, Part 1 equips Christians to defend the essential truths of the historic Christian faith. In Part 2, Hank explains why life matters more and how we can experience the height of human existence, union with God. Prepare to move past intellectually knowing about God to experientially knowing God in Christ. To receive your copy of Truth Matters, Life Matters More, The Unexpected Beauty of an Authentic Christian Life, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit us at equip.org.
And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you much, Randy. And back to the phone callers. Next up is Ida listening in Alberta, Canada. Hi, Ida.
Hi. I have a question.
Sure.
When the repentant sinner on the cross asked Jesus, Jesus replied, "Today you will be with me in paradise." Yet, 3 days later, when Mary greeted him outside the grave, he said, "Do not touch me, for I haven't been to my Father yet." What was he really saying there?
Yeah, there's two entirely different scenarios going on here. On the one hand, you have the thief on the cross who is going to die, and you have Jesus Christ who is also going to die. When we talk about dying, we're not talking about ceasing to exist. And so Jesus is saying to the thief on the cross, "Today you'll be with me in paradise." And remember Jesus saying to the Father, "Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit." So the thief on the cross and Jesus Christ were absent body, but they were present with the Lord, as the scripture communicates. They were in the presence of God. Now, Jesus resurrected from the dead. So the Lord Jesus Christ, who was Theanthropus, the God-man in the flesh, became Theanthropus, the God-man once again. And he is forever that. Now, Mary, remember, was communicating with Jesus during the time between his resurrection and his ascension. So Jesus now ascends to the right hand of the Father. All of these are anthropomorphisms, but it's a way of saying that Christ transcends time and space. Certainly not a way of saying that Jesus Christ was ascending in the sense of going up like a rocket ship. I mean, if he's traveling at the speed of light, he wouldn't be out of our little universe yet. The ascension in that sense is a transcending of time and space. Of course, the thing that all of us look forward to with great anticipation is the time that Jesus appears a second time. So a different scenario with the thief on the cross, because that's prior to the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and with Mary, which is between the resurrection and the ascension of Jesus Christ. Let's go back to the phone lines, and we'll talk to Mansoor in Michigan. Hi, Mansoor.
Hello, Brother Hank. May praise the Lord. We love you. You have done so much. I listen to you, and I love you as my brother in Christ.
Well, thank you. That's a great encouragement to me.
I have called you before. I used to be Muslim, and I have accepted the Lord in the 25 years ago, and I am a light and a salt of the Lord through the Holy Spirit.
Oh, wonderful.
I have a question. When Jesus informed that he was going to leave, Peter said that he complained, and he said no. And then the Lord said that basically Satan, you know, stay behind me, or he said, Satan, do not, you know, he called him Satan. Did Jesus call him Satan, or did he say that you are acting upon from Satan?
Yeah, it's the latter, certainly, because remember, Satan had tempted Jesus Christ. And these temptations that were in the desert were very, very graphic. Jesus could have foregone the redemption of the world. He could have had voluntarily the cup pass from him. But as Theanthropus, the God-man, again, this is a great mystery, one person with two natures, 100% human, 100% divine, you have Jesus being tempted in a very real way, but he's saying, nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done, speaking from the perspective of his humanity. And now you have Peter essentially saying the same thing, so that Jesus would not do what he had come to do, and that is provide redemption for all of humankind. All those that respond to the wooing of the Holy Spirit can have a relationship with Jesus Christ and be a participant in the kingdom because of the mediatorial work that Jesus accomplished on the cross. So Satan was animating or working really through Peter at that point. And as I've said many times, Satan cannot throw you somewhere, he cannot hit you, but he does, as it were, sit on our shoulder and whisper into our ear. The whisper cannot be heard with the physical ear, but it most certainly can penetrate the ear of the mind. And for this reason, Satan is tempting Peter, and Jesus is calling it for what it is. Now, we don't have that same prerogative. When we're tempted, we don't know whether it's the world, the flesh, or the devil. Now, the one thing we do know is that there is an antidote, and the antidote is to put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, we can take our stand, and after everything, we can stand. Stand firm, as Paul is communicating in that beautiful passage. I call it the covering, God's plan to protect you from evil, with the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, and so forth. So we should know how to stand when we are tempted. It is not our prerogative, however, to know exactly where the temptation is coming from. Sometimes we can figure it out, and other times we cannot. Let's go back to the phone lines, talk to Tom. He's listening in Cleveland, Ohio. Hi, Tom.
Hello, Hank. I've enjoyed your show for a long time. I'm Catholic, and I know one of the things we have in common with the Orthodox is our veneration of Mary. And I was just wondering what role Mary now plays in your faith life.
Well, you know, Mary is, I think, in the ultimate sense, our example of being Christ-like, of being humble, of being filled with Christ, of experiencing what is known as theosis. And so she is the example to all Christians. We all want to be like Mary. And I think this is a great, great antidote to people who say that Christianity in some way or other is a patriarchal religion. Nothing could be farther from the truth. Our great example is Theotokos, and so we venerate Mary. Obviously, we never worship Mary. You'll recall in the very last book of the Bible, the very last chapter, the very last page, the angel is giving John a revelation. And then John bows down, and the angel immediately gasps, "Please don't do that. I'm a fellow servant with you and your brothers, the prophets. Worship God." So worship is for God alone, but we most certainly can venerate Mary. And I think your question is a very appropriate question. I think oftentimes in my life, I've had an inadequate view of Mary. You know, we would say, and correctly so, Mary was born with the same broken gene that we were. That's true as far as it goes. But Mary became the ultimate example for us to follow. And we not only have this clearly communicated in Scripture, but we also have this clearly communicated from the biblical text to the apostles, to the church fathers, and therefore the regard for Mary is not something to be taken lightly.
Okay, thank you.
You got it. Thank you so much for your call. Let's go back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Sean. He's listening in Iowa. Hi, Sean.
Hi, Hank. Thank you for taking my call. I've been listening to your program for a couple of years. I appreciate your ministry.
Thank you so much.
My question is, you're talking about the pre-tribulation view and how you basically dismissed it as not being legitimate, but you didn't give any Bible verses, at least I didn't hear, Bible verses you can shed light on what is the correct position.
Well, look, I mean, you talk about the pre-tribulational position, the first thing you have to say about it is it's relatively new. It's a 19th century idea. The fact that it's new doesn't mean it's not true, but it does mean that we should examine it very, very closely. There's no biblical verse, there's no collection of biblical verses that give us any sense whatsoever of a pre-tribulational rapture. In fact, let me say this, that one of the great and glorious passages on resurrection has actually been used inappropriately for a pre-tribulational rapture model. So I think what we need to do is look at those passages and read those passages in their intended context. And when we do, we find out that what's really going on there is we do not grieve like the rest of men who have no hope because Jesus died and rose again. So again, it's a great and glorious passage in context on resurrection, the hope of all believers. We're out of time for this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. As I close the broadcast, I want to thank people who stand with me in this one-of-a-kind ministry in the battle for life and truth. We'll be right back here tomorrow, Lord willing, with more of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Stay tuned for that.
Thank you for joining us for the Bible Answer Man broadcast. In today's post-truth culture of confusion, the Christian Research Institute exists to equip listeners like you with answers to communicate the gospel of hope to a world in desperate need of life and truth, because life and truth matter. In addition to truth, we want to equip you with life, not simply to know about God, but truly to know Him. Experiencing union with Christ enables us to live life not merely by our own energy, but with the energy of the Lord Jesus working powerfully through us. For more information, call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI. You can also write CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina 28271. Or just visit us online at equip.org. That's equip.org. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is funded by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. Anyone who's been paying attention knows there's a war going on, not just on traditional morality, civility, and decency, but even more fundamentally on historic notions of truth. And the enemy isn't just the onslaught of fake news facilitated by a post-truth culture and turbocharged by growing legions of ideological spin doctors. No, the real enemies of truth range from postmodernist convictions that there is no objective truth to militant scientism that claims that only science can determine truth, and religion is little more than primitive superstitions. But CRI support team members are not waving a white flag of surrender. They're holding the fort by undergirding every one of Christian Research Institute's mind-shaping and life-changing outreaches 24/7. To learn how you can make a difference and enjoy all the benefits of support team membership, simply visit equip.org.